Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Great to be with you again today, and it's not too late in January to say Happy New Year to all of you, is it? Somebody said yesterday, we can say it to the end of January, and I said, well, after that, it's Happy Valentine's Day, right? So, recently, a friend who takes notes of the subject and text of sermons preached mentioned to me that in the church that he attends, he hadn't heard a single message from 1 Corinthians in more than 10 years. And then I decided to look back at my own records and found that I wouldn't win first place in that either. Well, Pastor Marie has decided that, rightfully so, that that's not going to happen here. And so 1 Corinthians, great book, loaded with all kinds of wonderful subjects. Now, I have to confess that, I'll just say this, that I wouldn't want to pastor the church in Corinth. It was a troublesome church. There were a lot of issues, and that's a whole different, another story. But what I want us to do, and we're at chapter 2 today, the first 9 verses, and I'm wondering if, it's nice to have the people of God read, and those of you online, if you can see the screen, you could read along with us as well. So would you, do we have them, Leah? If we do, we'll stand, everybody stand, and we will read the, there we go, from the New International Version. Let's read together. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Verse 5. 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen. May God bless His word. You may be seated. You know, let me just say again about the book of 1 Corinthians, how contemporary it is. It's so many issues. We'll talk a little bit about them this morning and some next week. But let me tell you straight up, it's not a touchy-feely book that caters to one's, let's say, one's felt needs. But there are some wonderful truths that if we miss them, we are severely shortchanged as believers. It talks, for example, about unity among believers. When was that ever out of date? Urging the people of Corinth to overcome divisions. And then his moral conduct. They had a real problem in the church in Corinth with morality. Calling for holiness and discipline. There's sections on marriage and singleness. There's sections on liberty and responsibility for things that are considered the non-essentials. And there's stuff about worship and the spiritual gifts and the resurrection. of the believer and the hope that every Christian can have. But the central theme that drives everything here that we read is what Paul refers to as the mystery, or the Greek word is mysterion, of God. Now, what I want to do right from the outset is clarify the word mystery here. We need to shift gears a little bit here because, and tell ourselves, when we think of the word mystery in this context, we're not thinking about a puzzle, like, or to be solved, like Sherlock Holmes mystery or an Agatha Christie movie or a whodunit movie. It's talking about divine wisdom, truth, a plan that God, that was once hidden in the mind of God, but has now been revealed through his son, Jesus. That's what Paul means by the word mystery here. It's something really awesome. And here's the plan of God's heart from eternity. That first, it's the life and the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus. It was designed by God to change everything that used to be. It was designed to transform human beings so that it would turn their hearts toward God. It would change what they think and talk and how they live. And the second part of it, which is what Paul really emphasizes, and this is the kicker, really, whereas until now, up until that time, the orientation of God's relationship with humanity was toward Jews only. Not non-Jews, but now non-Jews would be eligible for a relationship with God, as were Jews. For Paul, this is a big deal, because nobody believed that in that day. Both would be on the even keel. Gentiles, outsiders, would be included. They would be grafted in as fellow heirs with Jews in one body of Christ, the church. And all ethnic barriers would be broken down under the lordship of Jesus. Think about that for a second. I said to somebody yesterday after our session, you know, I said, you know, the same as in your home country, when you walk into this church, you are just as much at home here as you are back there, because the body of Christ is one around the world. We're all grafted in. It doesn't matter if we come from the United States of America, it doesn't matter if we come from Israel, come from India, it doesn't matter where. Nobody is excluded. And I will say to you what Paul is saying, this is the spiritual, shall I say the word now, the phrase, new world order. The spiritual new world order. It's Christ actually living inside believers by the power of the Spirit, and then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, fusing one believer with another into an organic unity that's supposed to be light to the world. That's who we are. So Paul is writing with this emphasis. And right out of the gate, he says this. You know, he said, now, he's writing from Ephesus. He's moved on to Ephesus, so he's writing back to Corinth, to the Corinthian church. He says, when I came to you, I didn't come preaching the other stuff that you hear all the time. Boasting about me is not what this is about. I'm not here to boast. He said, let's get this one straight. I boast only in the Lord. Now, as I read that weeks ago, in preparation, it hit me. You know, that's it. That's it. The older I get, the more I realize that's it. It takes a long time to learn that outside of Christ and the power of his Spirit, as good as experience is, as good as my background is, growing up as a Pentecostal or education or whatever, it takes time to understand that outside of Christ and the power of his Spirit, none of us have anything to offer. My prayer these days is this, Lord, and I prayed it recently, Lord, do whatever you want to do. Send me wherever you want to send me. Tell me what you want to say. I'll do it. Now, Corinth was a famous city in Greece. Still in Greece, of course, but not a famous city anymore. Its citizens were used to hearing all kinds of fancy speeches from Greek philosophers and orators. It was cool to be able to speak in lofty phrases and flowery language in those days, and they offered secular wisdom that would wow their listeners. They were expected to do that. They would have loved to hear things like some of these guys who came into Corinth and some of these Roman cities would love to hear somebody say, "Wow, man, wow, you're the best communicator we've ever heard in this city. We'll pay you." And orders of that day followed certain conventions, certain expectations, when they expected to give speeches that praised the city for all that city had done, and drew attention to themselves for what they had done, and they wanted to promote themselves, how they deserved to be heard. They were the quintessential narcissists, we would say. They wanted to be well known so they could make money. But for Paul, this is different. This is different. What he's doing is different. This is more than a TED talk or a stand-up performance. Paul right away rejects all of those. He tells them what he did not do. He said, I wasn't like the other crowd. Please don't associate me with them. My human communication skills or lack of them are not the point. It's what I say that matters. And here's what matters for Paul: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what matters for Paul. And let me tell you, remind all of us today, in all the garbage that's going around us, that's all that matters today, too, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Any church or group, in fact, that veers away from the marvelous grace of God toward other concerns, regardless of how good those pursuits may be, if you veer away from that, you've veered away from the gospel. Paul knew long before he got to the city that he was not going to let himself be taken up with what everybody else was taking up with, establishing his reputation. They tell us, in fact, I read one commentator said that the orators of those days were concerned that they established their presence. I thought, wow, that's interesting. Establish the gwin and establish your presence. Now, let me tell you, God help any Christian leader, preacher, or celebrity who thinks that their calling is to establish their presence. In fact, I'm wondering, as I read this, if Paul was around today, would anybody even go listen to him talking like that? Would anybody? He's not a charismatic figure, and he knew he wasn't. In fact, Paul says, "I was scared to death when I came to you. I was weak and trembling. My legs were like rubber." Our oldest son, when he was a kid, he was involved in school, and I had to say on stage, and I said to him, I said, "Were you nervous? Were you scared?" He said, "No, Dad, I wasn't scared, but my legs were scared." Yeah, I know that feeling. And Paul says, "My preaching was not only from a mouthpiece scared to death, but it wasn't using persuasive techniques. Like, I wasn't acting the part. I wasn't playing on the feelings and the emotions." Paul would say, "You know, I'm a trained guy too, but that's not what I came to do." Now, let me say this to all of us here. Preaching, those of us involved in preaching and go to school and so on, preaching techniques are wonderful, communication techniques and so on. But listen, if they're devoid of the Spirit's power, it's all a waste of time. Words? Well, they're just words. And let's face it, how many of you are drowning in words? We all are. Unless it's driven and anointed by the Holy Spirit. So here you have it. Paul is a weak speaker to start with. And number two, he doesn't use any of the techniques that were in vogue. He refused to act like the media. And he refused to give them cheap stuff. He knew that God had rejected those debaters. He knew that God had rejected the wisdom of that age. And he refused to manipulate the truth to fit into what they were expecting. And verse 5 said it, we read it, "So that your faith might not rest on any of that, but on what? God's power." I read it like this. Paul is saying, I don't want you to depend either on personality or technique. I want to sweep all of those distractions away so that Jesus, so that your faith might not rest only in, might rest only in God's power, so you'd have nothing else to put confidence in. Isn't that interesting? Like, sweep away all the distractions so that it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the power of His Spirit. That's all that's worth putting faith in. You know, if we do anything publicly, or any of you involved in anything publicly, in any context, particularly a Christian context, how to win friends and influence people as its merits, but that's not the ultimate goal. The gospel is way more powerful. Speeches, even sermons, can become professional speaking techniques that can shake the rafters, but sometimes it's only performance or media or audience manipulation. You know, I tell you, for pastors, all of those, okay, we're preaching, speaking to pastors here, but it's all of us included here. This is what Paul is talking about. People who stand and try to do it like the world does it. Pulpit is a dangerous place. H.B. Charles, who's written lots of books on for pastors and so on, he said the pulpit is a dangerous place. It can fill the preacher with pride that leads to his downfall. It can fill the preacher with discouragement that causes him to give up or her to give up. It can fill the preacher with fear and therefore it prostitutes his divine message. And then he mentions the old story, which I love, one of my favorite stories. The story is told about this young preacher who strutted to the pulpit expecting to wow the congregation. He humbly walked out of the pulpit after he bombed the sermon. He said, "What happened?" He said to the senior pastor who was next to him, he said, "What happened?" He said, "Let me tell you, son," he said, "if you would have gone up to the pulpit the way you came down, you would have been able to come down the way you went up." Yeah. So let me leave you quickly with 2 points here. When the wisdom of the world displaces the mystery of God, let me talk about that one first. I'll tell you the next one in a minute. When the wisdom of the world displaces the mystery of God, Paul said, "I determined to know nothing, that is to discuss nothing except Christ, Jesus, and Him crucified." What does that say to us? It's convicting. Anything we do or say that does not keep Christ at the center is not the gospel. I remember so well growing up in a small rural church, the northeast coast of Newfoundland, where songs about the cross, preaching about the cross and the resurrection of the Holy Spirit and divine healing and the second coming of Jesus was standard fare. But I watched over my lifetime that emphasis slowly shift away from all of that toward more popular psychology stuff, addressing people's felt needs, positive thinking, figuring out how to make it all relevant and palatable so it tastes good. See what I'm saying? It's all backwards because if you get the gospel straight and keep Jesus at the center of your life, those felt needs are going to be addressed miraculously. Because Jesus said what? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." And the enemy loves it when the Bible and theology do not get preached and talked about. He loves it when there's a diet of feel-goodism and do-goodism. That's what Paul says is the wisdom of the age. There's no question in my mind that all of us together have become conditioned, shaped, formed by what the media tells us, what advertising wants from us, what our closest friends are doing and obtaining, places they're going. And consumption, listen carefully, consumption, accumulation of stuff, prosperity have long become the idols of our time. This is the wisdom of the age that Paul is talking about. And that worldly wisdom has encroached upon the thinking of Christians so that we tend to grab on to whatever appeals to our natural desires. If we think that meaning and fulfillment are in the idols of this age, if we've been programmed that way, we have sidelined the mystery of God in Christ. And that's what happens when the wisdom of this world displaces the wisdom of Christ. I could take you to lots of churches where the orientation of Paul and the apostle is not even close, but where the wisdom of the marketplace has taken over. Paul would say, if you think I'm going to preach that kind of wisdom, you can forget it. I met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and although I was blinded for a while, I can see clearer now than ever I could. Everything I've ever been, my reputation, all my education, I count it as garbage that I might win Christ. Trash, junk. The Greek word is skubala. The King James Version translates it dung. I count it as trash. You know, we have it in our day. I could take it on other paths, but we live in a world of greed and aggression, nationalism, consumerism, wealth. They have enormous power over people, but they're diabolically opposed. You know something? The whole craze about artificial intelligence. Some people think now we've finally gotten to a point where all of humanity's problems will be solved. Well, good luck with that. The optimistic vision of many people, artificial intelligence will make us like gods, they say. Now listen, if that's not stretching it, listen to quickly what do you call AGI, artificial general intelligence? Last November, and like that's in, I'm not sure if that's 2023 or 2024, Masayoshi Son, who is the CEO of SoftBank, said, artificial superintelligence will evolve into super wisdom and contribute to the happiness of all humanity. Wow. October 24, Demis Achebes, the CEO of Google DeepMind, predicted that AGI will emerge within 10 years among other fanatical things, he said, will cure all diseases. In January, he upgraded his projections. He said, that's going to happen in 5 years. Sam Altman, CEO of OpenAI, spoke of his company's contribution to the quote-unquote, the glorious future. The wisdom of this age. The wisdom of this age was never more evident, never more in our faces than what it is right now. Now, let me close by talking about when the wisdom of God stays the wisdom of God. Some of the wisdom of this age says, yes, follow your heart, do whatever feels good. There's lots of it still floating around. Somebody said this way, put it this way though, listen, just follow your heart. Well, what would if you were to ask a gas attendant for directions, you pull up, you got lost somewhere, and you ask the gas attendant for directions to a specific location, what if the gas attendant said, just follow your heart? Or go whichever way feels right to you, or all roads will lead you to your destination, merely just along there. It's crazy. It's absurd. There's all kinds of other stuff, garbage going around. Not my fault. Blame others. Your past dictates your future. That's a terrible one. It doesn't. Not if you get, if God gets a hold of you, your past doesn't dictate your future. Be good, do things, and God will accept you. And on it goes. Then Paul says, and he says to 1 Timothy, he knew there was only one truth. He referred to, in fact, as the mystery of godliness. What he meant there was the mystery of God, though he says godliness in that context. 1 Timothy 3:16, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. And he told the Galatians about this. Listen to this one. Galatians 1, I often think of this passage. But even if we or an angel, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody, he repeats it, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, it means we need to stop waffling and wavering and steer our lives directly toward Him. You may be listening from anywhere in the world today. I want to say to you, the rulers of this world age are doomed to perish. They're coming to nothing, Paul says. They're all coming to nothing. Because no political leader can be the savior of humanity. And then he says in verse 7 of this chapter, no, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for otherwise they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. And finally, Paul says, he quotes from Isaiah 64:4, that wonderful passage. Let me read again. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. That is the promise of that God has revealed to us. So let the mystery of God stay the mystery of God. Let not the wisdom of this world displace the mystery of God. That unexpected, undeserved, unfathomable grace. Later in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks further about it, the mystery of God, that everyone is brought in to the family of God. And let me tell you, that's why the church is a different organism than any other institution on earth. It is ordained by God, it is created by Jesus, and it's fueled by the Spirit of God. That is the mystery. That is the wisdom of God that has been revealed to us. Jesus is still the light of the world. If you're looking for Him today, if you're seeking fulfillment, if you're seeking meaning, if you're seeking purpose, I invite you to the cross of Christ. Stop waffling. Stop wavering. Come to the only one who can give you peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, he said in Revelation, and the end. Why don't you turn to Him today? You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you don't need any fancy words. Remember Paul said, you don't need any fancy words. You just need to say, Lord, it's me. Please come into my life. Change my life. I turn to you. I've turned to everything else. I've tried the wisdom of this world, but I turn to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father God, today, give those who are listening courage to make that determination.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.